right, I invite you to turn into your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So just a few verses in the book of Ephesians. Starting at verse 19. This is God's word to us. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is God's word to us. Before we turn to the message, let's turn to him in prayer. Most gracious God, gracious Father, we just pause here a moment to recognize that this is your word, not mine. That your Spirit is at work when your word goes out, is read and heard. So we pray, Lord, that your Spirit will in this moment just settle our minds and settle our hearts in a way that we can hear from you, that we can see you, that we can grow in our knowledge and understanding and passion for who you are. And that, Lord, we can grow in our understanding of who we are and live that more fully for your glory. So utilize this moment, Lord, for all the purposes you have. And we pray this all in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All right, I want to take you back to the year 2021. There's a lot of significant things that took place during that year. One of them would have been the release of the COVID vaccine. Very sobering moment in our history. We're not going to dwell on that. I want to think about another release, one that maybe even connects to some of you kids a little bit better in your memory than that. I want to think about the release of the musical, animated musical, Encanto. Any of you ever watch that, hear it, see it, could sing some of the songs maybe here if I let you? So it's a great movie with a great storyline. But there is some sobering realities within this story, and I want to share it with you to set the table for this passage that we're going to be looking at. So let me just summarize it. In this movie, there's magic, there's music, and there's this fellow family member that nobody talks about. Can anyone name who that is? Bruno. See, some of you do know this, even if you were shy to raise your hand. All right? So they don't talk about Bruno. No, they don't talk about him. Because he's a shunned family member. He's a disconnected family member. And so in this movie, the voice actor for Bruno, he says this about him to give us a description. He says, Bruno is that relative that always says the wrong thing at the party, who wrecks every holiday because they're always talking too much. He is that uncle that they try to get rid of. Thing is, they didn't get rid of him. And if you haven't seen it, I kind of blow a little bit here, but it's been out for a few years. So he doesn't get too far. He lives in the walls of the house. That's where Bruno lives. If you think about it, it's kind of creepy. Like, why do kids like this movie? It's a thing of nightmares. But that's where Bruno lives. And he does because he loves his family. He wants to stay close to this very dysfunctional, broken family. Now, this sets the table for us, and we could go different ways. We could talk about our own families and how there's brokenness, and there's Brunos. Hopefully, you're not one of them. But I want to tie it close because of this passage to the church family, to the church, to faith church. It ties in well. The church is a broken community. And I say that not as criticism. I say it as a reality because I'm a part of the church. And I am broken. And the reality is that broken people are really good at breaking things. Not just coffee mugs. I have a long history of doing that well as a broken person. But we break the communities in which we live. We create brokenness. And that exists in the church today. It exists in the American church today. In fact, there's language in the American church, the Western church, that labels people the duns. Have you ever heard of that? What it means is they once were a part of the church, but they're done with the church. And I could throw a lot of statistics at you, like in the past 25 years, 40 million people have left the church, the American church. That's staggering, right? They said, I'm done with this. For a variety of different reasons. Statistics only get us so far. I really want us to linger more around the stories that exist in this community. And they do. About people who said, I'm just done. I'm done. I've been hurt by the church. I've been frustrated by the church. I'm just tired of the church. When I was pastoring at Connect Church, we had a Saturday night worship service that began at PRC when it was named that, the exercise facility, and then we moved it to the Well. And we got to meet people within this community who loved Jesus deeply, like Bruno loved his family. But they weren't connected to a church community because they were either hurt or frustrated or just simply tired. And when we hear these things as the church, it should cause brokenness in us. It should break our hearts to hear this quote from Gandhi, and know that many others would join his choir in saying it. This is what he says. He says, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. We would do well not to silence those who believe that and have experienced that. We need to love them. Learn from them as the church. And actually lean all the more in living out who we are as the church. So this is what we're going to do today out of Ephesians 2, just so you kind of have a roadmap a little bit. I really want us to lean into the two questions that are prominent within our world. It's the question of who am I? Identity, and then what is my purpose? Why do I exist? These are two questions that people lean into and they get really confused about who they are. And so I want that to frame what we do when we think about who we are as the church. All right, so we're going to look at Ephesians 2. We're going to start at verse 19, but you'll find really quickly we're going to go backwards too. So, this is where we're at in verse 19, where we started reading. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Now, to understand this, we're really jumping midstream. I want us to go back so you can get the context a little bit better. So let's jump back to verses 11 through 12. This is what Paul just wrote. Therefore, remember that formerly, so before, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. And so what Paul is doing is he's naming two Bruno situations that are happening. He's first naming, and he's like talking to different people in the church, right? There's Jews in the church, there's Gentiles in the church. He's addressing the Gentiles in verse 19. And he's saying, when you look at your past, when you look at the front end of your story, you're going to find out that you were separated from God. God didn't Bruno you in a sense. You Brunoed yourself because you were living in your sin and you didn't know who your Messiah was. That's part of your story, he's saying. He wants them to remember that. But he also wants them to remember, and he throws it in here because he's going to address it within this letter very clearly, that there are groups in this church that are defining the Gentiles who now are Christians, as we'll get to. They're separating from them. They're Brunoing them. They're pushing them into the walls of the church because they're Gentiles, even though they're Gentile Christians. So that's what Paul's getting them to remember. And he wants to address both of that. So let's go on to verse 13. But now, in the present, that's the past, that's the front end of your story. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both Jew and Gentile. That's what he's naming, because from a Jewish perspective, there was only two categories of people. Jews who were the people of God, and everyone else was Gentiles, right? But now you both are one. And he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Through him, we both have access into one spirit to the Father. He wants to remind the church that their primary identification pass is not their birth certificate, it's not their social security number. It's not about what family is listed on your birth certificate. That doesn't matter. It's not the Madrigal family in the Encanto movie. It's also not within the citizenship that you were landed in as a country, like here in America. That's not who you are. Your primary piece of identification is your connection to the Father, which is given access to by Jesus and the Spirit. That's what he wants them to know. That's who you are, Jew or Gentile. That's why he says in verse 19, you are fellow citizens with God's people. All of you, each of you, and you are members of his household. You no longer live in the walls. Now, I use that language very purposefully. It may not make sense as much as it would make sense to this community of the Ephesians. Let me show you why. So I get you're maybe not going to be able to read the letter in here, so I did some highlighting. Hopefully you can at least gather from the colors what's going on here. So this is the temple of Jesus' day. This is kind of what it would look like. And just go to the green circle first up in the upper left. That's the Holy of Holies. That's the holy place. That's where God dwelt among his people. This was the place that a human could only enter once. The priest, the high priest, could only enter once a year. And they would actually tie a rope around the priest because there was this reality. This was a dangerous space. Because if a sinful human came in contact with God, you could die. So if the priest was unholy in any way and he died, they could pull him back out and you'd be the next one up, right? With a little fear and trepidation. Then you see the blue circle. That's the priest's court. That's where they would make their sacrifices. That's kind of in the middle blue. The purple is a little further out this way. That's the Israelite courtyard. That's where the men of the Israelites could go. The pink, more getting to the outer, is where the women Israelites could gather. They couldn't gather any further closer to the Holy of Holies. The yellow, you see it around the edge? That's the Gentiles. That's where they belong. And there was actually inscriptions in this day that said, if you cross that wall, you are responsible for your own death. You will be killed. Because you don't belong. Do you see what Paul's encountering here? Now, there's purpose in this structure for the Israelite people, even though it may not make a lot of sense to us. But Paul is recognizing that something has drastically changed. We're going to get there. And it's all rooted in Jesus. And you Gentiles who can't even begin to get past that wall, you are a part of this household. You are a part of this family. They probably couldn't fathom this, but I also think that we don't fully fathom what this means for us. And that's what I want to dig into with you. We're going to go through this passage pretty fast. I want to more make connections for you than dive mega deep. All right, but let's go here. Verse 20. So Paul goes on, he changes the metaphor a bit. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So he moves to construction language to build on what he is trying to communicate clearly to them. This word built on, it's a word that means to fit onto something. And that something that Paul is referring to here is what he says, Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was the first block laid for the foundation of construction back in this day. So that temple building you saw, there would be a cornerstone. It was the biggest. It would set the direction for the rest of the wall, and it would actually be the link that holds everything together in construction. Paul is saying here there are other foundational stones that are moving out from Jesus, which are the apostles and the prophets, the people that came before Jesus. But like a building project in this day that Paul is referring to, more stones would be kept being added as funds were available. I think Paul's spinning off of that a bit. There's funds available to build what Paul is referring to as being built because of Jesus. Again, we're going to get to that a little bit more as he goes on. Jesus paid the cost to have this construction that he's referring to happen. And it's adding stones upon stones. It's adding us into this building. Look at this. Verses 21 through 22. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You get what he's saying, right? The construction that happened is another temple. Not a physical structure, but the church. It's the gathering of people that is attached to the cornerstone, Jesus, and to the men and women that have come before us. We are literally interconnected to them. We are a structure together that has a specific function, and it's all tied up into this language of a temple. And that's what I want to dwell on with you today, that dwelling place. What does that mean? This is where I don't think we always connect fully to who God has made us to be. Because get this, and we need to begin with Jesus to understand this. Jesus, in John, he talks about himself as the temple. And it actually goes back to verse 13 of Ephesians 2, where it talks about how he, through his body, his flesh, shed blood, right? It was destroyed. This is what Jesus says in John 2:19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now there's confusion when Jesus says this, because people can see the temple as Jesus says this. And the Jews were not happy about this. This was one of their greatest fears, because they have a history of the temple being destroyed. This dwelling place of God being destroyed. It was destroyed in 586 BC. They rebuilt it. It was destroyed in 63 BC. They rebuilt it. That was the temple that was existing when, when Jesus was there, it will again be destroyed in 70 AD. So when Jesus says this, it raises the hairs and anger of the Jews. But John gives us a clue that he's not talking about the physical temple. This is what John goes on to say. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed. I highlight those words, temple and remember, because it ties us back to Ephesians 2. In verses 11 through 12, Paul is saying, remember. Remember who you are, but now remember who you are. You are a temple of the living God where the Spirit dwells. But what I want you to see with Jesus' language here is that there is demoing, right? Demo day in construction, getting back to that language. But then there's reconstruction, there's restoration. There's the cross where his flesh was destroyed, all for the purpose of something new being built. And so they believed, it says here, on the resurrection after they saw Jesus alive. What they believed is that Jesus was willing to be the temple. And he was. But he was destroyed. So that through the resurrection, he would become the cornerstone that would build a new temple. A new community. Again, let's continue to dive into what it means to be a temple. I'm going to use a quote by Mark Sayer. This is what he says. The temple is where heaven meets earth. I like that description. Okay? Just think about Jesus. He was the temple, I said. You heard me say that. He was heaven and earth together. He was human and he was divine together. He was the temple where heaven and earth ultimately came together. And he died that sacrifice as the high priest in order to build a new one where people no longer had to live in the walls or outside of it. Which means we are the temple. And that's what Paul is tapping into in this text, right? He says it, you are a holy temple. He does this elsewhere. Let me just show you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, so you know it's not a one-off. He says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells within your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. And you together are his temple. I love he throws that, you together. I'm not a separate temple from you. We all together are God's temple. Which means I could go name by name through each of you. And it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your present. It doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. If you claim Christ as Lord and Savior and your life, you are linked to this great history of believers who make up the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Death is not our fear. Like that temple I showed you and the priest going in with a rope around. That's not how we live. Fullness of life is our phenomenal reality. Because God himself dwells in us. That's the part I don't think we comprehend very well. That we are where heaven meets earth. That's us. That's why Jesus ascended into heaven and sent his Spirit. And that means two things that I want to flesh out a little bit for us. I want to think through it as structure and function. That may not be the right language. Probably better is identity and purpose. Okay? I want us to really think about our identity. Because it's so easy to get confused and live out false identities. If we go back to that 1 Corinthians passage that's still up here, Paul ties the reality of who we are. And he really kind of goes back to that building of a temple and its holiness and what that meant. Paul emphasizes here in 1 Corinthians just God's people are marked off with holiness. That has to be true. Because the dwelling place of God must reflect the God who dwells, right? And in a sense, we are, get your head around this a little bit, we then are the most holy place on earth today. Because we are where heaven and earth meet. We are where the Spirit dwells on earth. Now, I said at the start, I'm broken. We, like the Madrigal family in Encanto, are broken. But we must never forget we are linked to the cornerstone. We are permanently attached to him. Which means as a church, we must joyfully, even though at times it's disjointedly, us pursuing the character of the cornerstone. That's our life. Because it flows from who we are in all that Jesus has done. And yet we await that day when we will be made perfect, right? Which means in this day there's still temptation. That's a reality. So this is my invitation to each of you, to myself in this day, as we think about ourselves as temple of the living God, marked off to be holy. I just want to invite us to posture ourselves like Jesus did in the midst of temptation, because you face it. I face it. And Jesus postured himself how in the Garden of Gethsemane? Through prayer. Prayer, in a sense, is a posture of submission. And in fact, Jesus expressed that through his words when he would pray, "Not my will, but yours." See, temptation is steeped in us choosing to live out our broken will and not the Father's. It's steeped in us living out a false identity that others or we have given ourselves instead of what the Father has given us. So whenever you face temptation, I invite you, no matter where you are, to pray. One Bible verse I pray when I face temptation is 2 Timothy 2:22. Let me just read it for you. It says, "Flee youthful or past passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." This is literally a prayer I pray when I face temptation. Spirit, let me flee my youthful passions that keep rising up in my mind and my heart. And let me pursue the character of the cornerstone, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And it reminds me I'm not alone in doing that, because I'm a part of a bigger body, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pray that prayer. Let it recenter you into who you are. Because we live in a world that will join the choir with Gandhi saying, "Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." It's not what we long for. Prayerfully, persistently pursue as the temple of the living God the character of Jesus. And do that by posturing your heart in prayer. Be the structure, the temple you are created to be. So that's identity. Let's move to purpose. Let's close with that. See, the temple was never, ever created to be a place to perform perfunctory worship. That was never what it was meant to be. The church was never meant to be just a place that we come on Sunday and perform perfunctory worship. It's not that, but it can become that, right? Always remember the temple, which is where the Israelites worship, it was where heaven met earth. And that is true for the church. Which means we are not just informed by God, but we are transformed by Jesus at the core of who we are. And we have a purpose attached to that. We are to be heaven meeting earth. So if I can, let me just go back to Encanto. Let me end with where I started. Let me kind of wrap up that story a little bit. So this is just a picture from the movie. And this is Mirabel. She's really the main character of the story, and throughout the story, she struggles with her identity. She struggles with her purpose. She has a sister who's really, really strong. She's not. She has a sister who's really, really beautiful. She doesn't deem herself that way. But after this family, they lived in this house together. They had such dysfunction. They had unreconciled relationships, like with Bruno. The house actually physically collapses, and the magic leaves. So this family decides with the community to rebuild the house, but the magic hasn't returned. Until Mirabel is handed this doorknob. That's what that is. Okay, it's hard to see. Because she's looking at the doorknob, and she sees herself. Sees who she is. She sees her place in this family and her purpose, and she takes the doorknob and she sticks it on the front door, and the magic starts to spread through the house again. The family is restored. This is why I show you this. When we see who we are as the temple of God, we see our purpose. Fully as the temple of God. In a sense, we are the front door to this earth for people to meet him. For the nuns, the duns, the shunned, the marginalized, those who don't feel safe to step into this space, and those who don't feel safe to even acknowledge Jesus. And the question I always get is how do we do that? And the thing is, I've said this before here, we complicate it. We make this so complicated. It's not magic. All it is us as temples of the living God going from a space like this into the very communities in which we live, being the temple. Living out our identity. Seeing those on the margin, seeing the Brunos, those in the walls, and actually approaching them. Not with a Bible, like to slap them around, but as a person, as the temple, to love them well. As one connected to the cornerstone, longing for more stones to be added. Let me just share this. I'm an introvert at heart, I think. I can resonate with Pastor Brian. I know he said that before from up here. I love people. But when there's a lot of people like this, it may not seem like it, but I tend to shrink. So let me give you an example. So we had the open house at Public Christian where our son attends, and so I was there, and Melanie's a teacher, so she's in her classroom, and I'm with Beckett, and he's with his friends, and then there's me, kind of waiting around with a lot of people. And it was interesting. What I realized was people were standing also by themselves, and I thought initially, this is just confession, man, why aren't they talking to me? And all of a sudden it hit me, I was like, man, why ain't I talking to them? Why am I not the one going and beginning conversation? As the temple, even though that's in a Christian context, it applies outside the walls, right? All you have to do is be confident in who you are in Jesus. Look for people on the margin, like Bruno, and introduce yourself. There's some here, I've seen you do it. You do it so well. And let that relationship and conversation continue. And it can be slow, but let the Holy Spirit who dwells in you do his work of restoration in you and in others through you. And if you're really going to get to know that person, they're going to try to get to know you, and then who are they going to get to know? Jesus. It's inevitable. So as you go out this week, this is my second invitation. Look for those on the margin. And that may be in new settings, like a new classroom of students, or on a campus. Maybe you're a brave soul and you're going to dare the Iowa State Fair this year. I don't know, like on the last day of Sunday. You're brave. Maybe it's on the field or on the court, coffee shop or a beauty salon. In fact, it doesn't really matter where, because where you are is where heaven and earth meet. And it's how this earth encounters the living God. So go. Joyfully go. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Gracious God and Father, you are thoroughly and beyond what we can imagine when it comes to your holiness. And yet, Lord, we know that holiness is sheer goodness. Because it is absent of anything connected to sin and its effects. Lord, give us not only eyes to see, but give us a heart that longs for you and for who you are. And let that cut through anything in our lives that is not of you. God, may we also see and have a full passion for your love. A love that is breaks down barriers. It broke down our sin to bring us into relationship, a full, united relationship with you. And Lord, help us not only to fathom that, but to live in that love. That breaks down barriers between people, people groups. Let us be, Lord, heaven on earth, humans filled with your Spirit. Let us grasp the shocking truth of that. And by your Spirit, may we live into the fullness of that for your glory and for the sake of the goodness of this earth that you are at work restoring. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name.